I just wanted to share, I know that everybody's getting a lot of information on a lot of stuff, and if you have any questions, believe it or not, my head is so stuffed with information right now, it's going to explode. And if I can help you, I can help you. There's a lot more going on than we know, and maybe it's not even worth tuning in to so much media. But I think we're going to come out of this, I know we're going to come out of this, in a couple months or so, everything's going to turn to normal, and we're going to find some surprises. I think, too, there's many positives going on that the media is not telling you, and I'm tuning into those where people are getting better, people are recovering. It's pretty much gone in China. Does anybody here know anybody who has a virus? Does anybody here know anybody who's, do you know anybody who's died of the virus? I just keep asking everybody, do you know anybody who has it? And no, everybody says no. I'm not saying it's not out there. It is. I'm just curious. Rather than live in fear together, let's approach this challenge in faith. We need to do that. I think we're alive at such a time as this to be witnesses, to be strong. We have this opportunity to model to our children and to our families and to our neighbors what it's like to have faith, to be faithful as well at a time like this and everything. What a faithful and faith-filled response can be, let's show the world that. Instead of living in panic and fear, being reactionary and taking a self-centered response, we have to choose to remain to be rational. You know, there are a lot of people out there that are looking around for somebody who's solid, somebody who's they can look to. Why not volunteer? Lord, I'll be that person. I'll be the type of person that my neighbor can come to or whatever, or I'll help out or whatever. Are you guys still doing the food thing at the school? If they have a drive-through where you can get food at the Livonia High School. So that's one of the things I wanted to mention today. Also, be careful about what you believe out there in the media and everything. During this pandemic, we need a spirit of trust, don't we? We need to show people that we trust in the Lord. We really do. This COVID-19, it's going to end. Chances are before it goes away, it may hit somebody close to home. We don't know. It could. It's possible. It could enter some of our families' lives, some of those we love. So be careful, be cautious, be wise and practical in what you do. Listen to what they're saying. We do have to listen to our authorities, and that's scriptural too. Now, having said that, if tonight they impose a total lockdown for 2 weeks, obey by it. I have some information from, if you remember, well, I won't even mention his name, but knowing many military and knowing many policemen, there's a good possibility they'll lock us down for 2 weeks. And you can't even leave your house, or you can't even go driving. This might come. I'm not saying it's for sure. And I'm not setting dates. If this happens, abide by it. But know, too, that there may be other things going on during this time for our own protection. I can't wait till this is over so I can tell you some of the things that I do know. And I can tell you, no, I'm not crazy. If I say I'm now, you're going to think I'm crazy. So as a church, we need to take preventative measures. What we've done here, we have a more extensive cleaning crew than we've ever had before. We do. We're cleaning like we never have before. And if they close us down and they won't let us meet here, we're still going to clean it. The doors are going to be open as long as they allow us to. I will stream as much as I can. If I can't stream, if I have to be forced to do it from home, I'll do that. And if I can't do that, the teachings, I'm going to teach each service every week. It will be on our website. So at least you can listen to it. And then you don't even have to look at me. I think that's a blessing, you know? So, but now more than ever, let's commit ourselves to prayer. Amen? We need to rely on the health professionals for advice, but entrust our lives to Jesus Christ. We need to take full advantage of the resources we've been given, follow instructions and so on, the best practices of those who can give us good health care suggestions and that. Pray for the doctors and the nurses and the frontline people that are dealing with sick people. I understand. Pray for the truckers. They're not giving them places to eat or go to the bathroom or sleep like they should be. And these guys are tired. I hate to think of the guys out there on the road 16 hours without sleep or whatever it might be driving those things. Now, there's another reason to stay off the road. But pray for those guys. We need to take full advantage of the resources we've been given. We need to step back, though, and stay centered and remember who we belong to. Don't forget that. I don't see in here any place where it says, thou shalt worry. It doesn't. It says the opposite. And there's a lot of worry out there. There's a lot of misinformation. So remind each other that we belong to Jesus Christ. Know that we're praying for you. This church is praying for everybody that comes here. I mean, we are. Everybody I'm looking at right now, I know I pray for every one of you guys. And pray for our leaders, those who make decisions throughout the world. They need it at a time like this. You know, they're not scientists and all that either. They're relying on the advice of a lot of other people. But again, I'm praying for pastors, for congregations, for God's Holy Spirit to protect us as the church. Keep praying and continue to pray until this coronavirus is over. Keep praying. I'm looking at it like you get into practice of praying right now, you're going to be an expert by the time this is over. So you can keep on praying. The Apostle Paul says this. He says it very well, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We should be concerned. I'm not making light of this virus. It's serious. I know if you get it, you're going to be sick. I'm not making light of it at all. But watch how this ends. That's all I'm going to say. Watch how this ends. Much of this panic is actually just foolishness. And I'm not going to say any more about that. We can't and we won't be afraid, will we? We shouldn't be. We really shouldn't be. You ever think about what we worry about? Why do we worry about when our God tells us so much not to? You know as well as I do that we might worry so much about something today and it sucks the power out of today. And we get to tomorrow and we thought, I didn't have to worry yesterday. Why did I do that? I ruined my day. I don't like that. So we're not going to be afraid. We're the church, and together we belong to Jesus Christ. And know this too. A lady reminded me of this morning. We are not in the tribulation. So as people are saying, the horses are riding and the pestilence is coming. And what did Jesus say? This is the beginning. Look up. This is the beginning. But your redemption draws nigh. We're close. But this is the beginning. This is just warning. This is not God's judgment being poured out. So I don't see any horses riding around my yard. The tribulation will be the tribulation. We are not going to be there. Stay connected, too. As much as possible, stay connected. Listen, anybody who wants to call me and ask me questions about these things I'm sort of alluding to, I would welcome it. I can give you some sources and things that might help you out, but stay connected. Call me. And again, stay connected because we need the unity of the body of Christ, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your protection. We pray for a massive filling of the Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, that you would pour it all over us and fill us afresh. Lord, protect us. We pray for healing of all the sick, whether they have the virus or whatever they have, especially our flock. We lift them to you. We can't wait to see them again. We pray, Lord, you'd go before us today. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and teach us. We need your word. We need to be fed that manna for today. And Lord, take away our fear. There's no fear with you. Perfect love casts out all fear. So if we spend time in your presence, we're in the presence of perfect love. So why should we fear? So have your way with us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's start in Leviticus chapter 8, please. This concerns the consecration of Aaron and his sons as the priests. We'll start with verse 10. We'll just read a couple verses here. Verse 10 says, "And Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot to sanctify them. He poured of anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." So here, if you look at this, not only was our great high priest Jesus Christ anointed to preach good tidings to the meek, we see that in Isaiah chapter 61:1, but according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. The anointing of the high priest would point to the anointing of our high priest. Anointed one is the word Messiah. We know that that's Jesus Christ. He was anointed to preach good tidings unto the meek. If you remember, we saw that when we went through Isaiah, Isaiah 61:1, Hebrews 1:9, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows, above all his brethren. And no wonder then that the tax collectors and the publicans found themselves attracted to him. You know, I think there was something about Jesus as he was going around. He's called a man of sorrows in Isaiah 53:3. And we think, you know, oh, he was a dour looking guy and I'm Jesus, how are you? You know, like Eeyore. No, man, I think that he was so attractive to people who were right in spirit. They were drawn to him. There was something just about him. You were drawn to him. Nothing's coming from him that's wrong or evil or anything. There had to be something wrong with you if you weren't attracted to him. He may have been a man of sorrows, but as we read in Isaiah, he carried our sorrows. He carried our sorrows. And how do you think Jesus felt when he thought about what sin has done to the world? It brought sorrow. But he was anointed with the oil of gladness. So I say, no wonder the tax collectors and the harlots and the publicans, they loved to be with him. Then the common people heard him gladly, is what we read in Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Verse 13, we read, and Moses brought Aaron's sons. So here's Aaron, he's the high priest. You know what I like about Aaron too? You remember Aaron, when Moses was on the mount? Aaron kind of led them, we could say, in the worship of that gold calf. What he did was he gave in to the crowd, didn't he? He took all the gold, all the earrings and everything, and they made this molten calf. And when Moses came down, Moses is looking at him like, brother. And Aaron's like, well, you know, we just threw all that stuff in the fire and that calf came out. Like, you know, we can come up with better excuses than that. But what I like about Aaron was God still uses this guy. After all of that, God still uses this guy. I'm sitting here in the front row going, I know you can do miracles, Lord, because if you're using me, that is one big miracle. I'm serious. But anyways, here, so he brings Aaron's sons. Now, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we all know that. And Jesus, our great high priest, is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18. So understand that the secret of unity is to be linked to the head, isn't it? Cut off the head, the body dies. So we need to be linked to the head to let the anointing of the Holy Spirit fall from him down upon the body, to the very lowest parts of the skirt, like with Aaron. As high priest, Aaron is a picture of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, anointed from head to toe. Now, Aaron's sons, though, they're a picture of us. Think about this. We are a royal priesthood, is what Peter tells us. So Aaron's sons symbolize us. He brings them along too. Here they come. We are this royal priesthood according to 1 Peter 2:9. And by God's grace, John 1:12 tells us this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. While Aaron wore pomegranates, and you hit the picture. I know you've seen the picture of the high priest. As he was serving, he wore all this stuff. He wore pomegranates and bells and robe and an ephod, gold and stones and jewels, all this stuff, all these precious stones and everything, and a gold crown too. And his sons wore much simpler clothing. They really didn't wear anything but one white linen robe, pure white linen robe, so that they wouldn't sweat. The work of the Lord, his yoke is easy. So I think we see a symbol, this plain white linen, so they wouldn't sweat. And knowing that the Lord's yoke is easy, the Lord is saying, hey, no sweat. You want to serve me? There's no sweat here. Be yoked to me. I'll be right next to you. I'll be with you. I like that. So Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them. And again, that coat or that linen garment, it speaks of salvation. That's what it really symbolizes. In Zechariah 3, we see the priest, the high priest Joshua. He's standing there and he's filthy. His robes are filthy. Satan's there to condemn him and everything, you know, convict him at least. Joshua, the high priest, he stands before the Lord with these filthy garments. The Lord declares, I will clothe them with my change of raiment, those who are filthy. Do you remember which robe was placed on the prodigal son? Remember that? The best robe. He comes home and the father gets the best robe, the very best one that he has. when he comes home. Whose robe was the best? The Father's. So I look at this. When we or when you accepted Jesus Christ, you were robed with the Father's best. See, I truly believe that what's going on now out there in the world, you are here right now to be used in some way, somehow, at these end times. God has a plan for you. Maybe you're going to lead one person to the Lord this week. You're going to say, I have the answer to this virus. It's Jesus Christ. It takes a burden off a person when they realize, if I do die of this virus, what happens then? I'd like to be there for somebody who wants to know that. I'm praying that the Lord puts me in the path of somebody like that. Someone who's so worried, so in fear, so paralyzed or whatever. They don't know what to do. I'd love to be there. Lord, open that door. Put me in that spot. I just want to be there. He's given us his best robe. He's robed you. And the robe, it's his son. That's who what the robe really is. He's robed you with his son. Isaiah 61:10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Is that you? Are you still full of joy? Are you still reading the headlines? Are you still looking at the news and you're still full of joy anyway? I am, because I know where I'm going. And I know I'm going to take a lot of people with me, or a lot of people are going to go too, I should say. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, Isaiah says. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That's awesome, isn't it? Picture that. I wish the study of the Bible was a thrilling and exciting experience for everybody, for all of us. Sometimes I don't think people take it that way. You know, I wish it was. I wish it was joyful. It ought to be, and God intended that it should be. And the granting of salvation and righteousness to God's people is represented as a picture of putting clothing on, isn't it? A picture of clothing them, putting it on. And I love that because the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, walking honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in immorality and promiscuity or rivalry or jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on like a robe. Put him on and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Making provision for the flesh. I look at it like, don't even go near, don't even buy, don't even go near the store that's going to tempt you into doing what you know you shouldn't be doing. Don't even pick up your computer if that's a temptation to you to go somewhere where you shouldn't. Don't make provision for the flesh. Turn it off. Get rid of it. Don't go near it. Have somebody take your wallet if that's what it takes. Whatever it might take. But you know what? We're going to continue where we should be able to finish the Ascent Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 131. Again, we should finish the Ascent Psalms today. We know that these were sung on that pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. As you're traveling toward Jerusalem, everything's up. And they would travel there three times a year. We know that. So they'd be ascending up to Jerusalem. Psalm 131, and we could call it, it's another song of degrees we see here in the title. This one is of David. Verse 1 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. I'm not full of pride. Oh, man, I think we could track everything that's wrong with us to one word, pride. Pride. Think of what pride does to you. Think about when you want your own way, when you've got to have your own way, when you put yourself above your family or your wife or whatever, or whoever, whatever. Think about that. Mine eyes are not lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things that are too high for me. This is David, too. David writes of the peace that comes from humility. Do you ever just sit before the Lord, humble yourself before the Lord? He'll lift you up. If you're going to be lifted up, he'll do it. I don't need to lift myself up. I don't need to make myself a big deal. If it's going to happen and the Lord does it, then it was the Lord's plan. Otherwise, just accept where you are. There's such peace and humility. You can be at such peace. Your frazzled nerves can be soothed. Just chill out. Sit before the Lord in humility. Tranquility. I like that word. You can have tranquility. Nervous stomachs can be quieted. Tension headaches can flee if you refuse to be bothered by all the noise, too, that's going on. Shut things off. You know what? The greatest advice I heard through this whole thing, shut off the TV, shut off the internet, grab your Bible and go off someplace and go talk to the Lord. Lord, what do you have to say about all this? Has anybody done that? I got to find out what's going on. You know, you're looking at all this. Have any of us gone off and said, hey, Lord, what do you say? What do you want me to do? Or what about this? Or what about that? We can have such peace. Don't be bothered with the noise. Don't be bothered with lofty theories. Don't be bothered with all these questions, conspiracies, philosophies, whatever it might be. Wastes of time. We all have them. Wastes of time. I was over at Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes last week, and there was a bunch of us pastors, and we were talking, and I like how one said, he's removed our idols. We were talking about sports. And he goes, he's removed our idols. And I said, you know, I just told the college guys about that. I was on break. I said, isn't that amazing? I said, I thought the Lord was removing my idols by all my teams stinking. But now there's nothing. And I thought, this is great. It is great. Not that I spend a lot of time with that. I just would, you know, read a headline or two. But if we seek the Lord during this current crisis and turn off most of the information coming to us, it's going to help. Trust me. If you want information, you can call me up. I'll let you know what I know. Because you can't believe it all. You can't believe everything that's coming at you. Just trust me on this. And I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, but it's true. And get away with your Bible. See what the Lord shows you. What does he desire of you right now? Lord, I'm alive at a time like this. What do you want me to do? There's a reason you're here. I think it's a special thing to be alive today. Think of the opportunity we have. There's things going on today that have never happened before. We are closer to the Lord's coming than anybody, any generation, at any time. So do you think it's an accident that you're alive right now? I don't. Not at all. And Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he wisely says this, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man or woman that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Humble yourself. But to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Even if your faith is just a tiny mustard grain seed, that's all you got. God says, if you exercise it, you can slay giants. You can move mountains. Just do that. I think we should be happy. Listen, too, about this. We should be happy with the place that God has us in. I see a lot of guys, they get jealous maybe in ministry. They get jealous about this or jealous about that. The older guy doesn't want the younger guy to be successful because he thinks he should be in this spot or whatever it might be. Just be happy with the place he has you. Because you won't be happy in the place you're striving for that he doesn't want you in. We should be seeking to exercise our gifts. He has us in the body. He's given us gifts. Exercise those gifts with all the strength that God supplies, right where you are. Seize the moment now. You know how we, maybe you run across a person, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe there's somebody who calls you up, and you want to broom them. I don't have time. You know what? Stop. What if God put them there at that time for right now, and you're the one with the answer, but you don't have time. I want to broom them. I got to go, man. I got stuff to do. We might have more time than we know what to do with in a little while here. Don't do that. Take the opportunity. Seize the moment now. But look at this. David continues, surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Babies cry for attention, don't they? They don't know what else to do. I mean, they cry for that constant feeding and soothing. And I love babies. I tell people this all the time. I love babies. Like being around, I do, I really do. I like being around babies and everything. But there are a lot of babies in the church today. There are a lot of crybabies in the church. There are. Oh, I trust the Lord, and they'll give you a sermon. But you know what? They're falling down and getting up, falling down, getting up, falling down, getting up, and crying and crying and crying, and they're not seizing the opportunity for victory. They're just falling and falling and falling. It's a choice. But the weaned child here, learns to trust that at the right time he's going to be fed, the weaned child. So what is David saying here? David's saying, I know that the Lord will provide, I know that he will bless, and I know that he's at work. So I'm just going to trust my Father that he is going to give me exactly what I need when I need it. He will. That he will minister to my need. He will take care of the problem. And David had a very, really, when you look at David, we've been through the Psalms and everything. We've seen David for quite a while now. He had a really simple walk with the Lord, if you really look at it. A simple walk. A wonderful walk with the Lord, basically. No wonder the Lord delighted in him. It was his heart, wasn't it? He might have messed up a lot, but his heart was so for the Lord. He loved the Lord. The Lord delighted in him, too. In Psalm 18, verse 19, David said, he rescued me, or he delivered me, because he delighted in me, because he loves me. Listen, he delights in you, too. Don't go home thinking that, well, David was David, so he really loved David. Well, that's you. He doesn't love David any more than he loves you. He doesn't want you all worried right now or anything like that. He'll rescue you too because he delights in you. Or he was pleased with me is what David's saying. And you know what I like too? He cries out for his nation. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Wouldn't you like to stand on your housetop and say this? Let the USA trust in the Lord henceforth and forever. He's crying out for his nation. Pray for our nation right now. I think we're at a time where people are having attitude adjustments, aren't they? People who thought they were pretty high and mighty or whatever it might be, all of a sudden they're scared. They're just like everybody else now. Psalm 132, another song of degrees. This one deals with David's desire to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to bring it back at least and then put it in Jerusalem, to bring it back from Kiriath Yearim. And his desire here we see to build the temple. He wants to build the temple. We know that he never got to, but he got everything ready because he was instructed, nope, your son's going to do it. You have bloody hands. I want your son to do it. Not that it was wrong for David, but God wanted his son to do it. This one deals with bringing the ark back. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep unto mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids. What he's saying, I ain't going to rest until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. I like it. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata, or that's Bethlehem. We found it in the fields of the wood. You know, we found it in the fields, in the forest. They found the ark. The ark actually ends up coming back. One of David's first orders of business as the king of Israel was to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath Yearim and to bring it to Jerusalem. You know what his attitude is? I want to make things right. This is the right thing to do. I want to make Israel great again. Your leader. He wants to make his country great again. He wants to start out right off the bat and make things right. I'm tired of the corruption. I'm tired of all this espionage and all this other stuff that's going on. I want to make things right. He wasn't a politician. So his first attempt was unsuccessful in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But David does indeed bring back the ark safely to Jerusalem. He does. And amidst rejoicing and praise and worship. Again, that's in 2 Samuel chapter 6 as well. But he brings it back and there's just such joy. You know, I rejoice in the way I see, I believe our country is beginning to go. Because if it went where it could have gone, it would be a lot worse. I think that there were a lot of good things going on prior to this virus. That we were headed in the right direction in a lot of ways. But following all of that, it was David's desire to build the temple. I mean, just this place where the people could come. The people could come on the feast days and the festivals and 2 Samuel chapter 7. And if we lived in the days when Jesus was on earth, would we have invited him to our house? Would you have invited him to your house? Let's say you went into the market and Jesus was there and you were listening to him speak. And it was so wonderful to hear him and he was talking about forsaking sin and so on. And would you say, would you come back to my house? Would you come, you know, would you have to run ahead or phone ahead and can you clean up the kitchen? Can you clean, you know, whatever. Get rid of the what? Could you do that? Would you come to my house today, Lord? And we know he doesn't need a house, don't we? 1 Kings chapter 8. The attitude there is that can the God of the heavens, does he need a place? Does he actually need a place? What house can contain me? Was his attitude. But you know what? When Jesus said this, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Would we have said, Jesus, you could stay with me. You could live with me. You can move in. We got a room for you. No problem. What would you have to change? Actually, you know what I look at? You wouldn't have to change anything. You could invite him over, and everything could be a mess, and things could be out, and you could invite him in anyways because he wants you to come to him just the way you are. But would we do that? Would we say, Jesus, come and stay with me, Lord? I mean, would we really like to believe that we would say that? I would really like to believe that we would say that. But in reality, now think about this, Psalm 22:3. Here, check this out. It says that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we were worshiping here earlier, he was here. He's still here because we're into his word now. We've asked the Holy Spirit to come upon us. He's here, but he inhabits the praises of his people. That's so great. Because if you think about this, this means that when we praise the Lord in the morning or whenever we praise him, we're building a habitation for him. So when we praise the Lord together, we're building a place for him to dwell. I like that there's so many people here today. I figured we're not going to stop doing this until we have to. Everything I read in the scripture, it talks about doing it together, doing it together. There's power in numbers. We're together, the body can operate, and the gifts of the Spirit are operable to edify one another. And here it talks about doing this together and everything. How great is this? You get up in the morning and you praise him. And we're building a place for him to dwell, so to speak. If he inhabits our praises, wow. Let that give you a whole new concept of what it's like to sit alone at home, maybe turn on some worship music and just let yourself go. Close your eyes and put your hands up in the air and start worshiping the Lord. See where that leads you. Will you do that tomorrow? Will we build this habitation of praise tomorrow? Could we do that every day? You see, we don't have to do this. We get to do this. You know what I'm saying? I have to worship. No, you don't. We get to, though. We get to. Verse 7. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. You know what? If the saints aren't shouting for joy, nobody is. Think about that. If we aren't, you know what? Last night, 7 o'clock, we stopped, we prayed. I sent a thing out hoping you guys would too, right? Let's all pray. All across the world, people are praying at 7 p.m. tonight. A little while later, I saw where all the others, let's say, you know what they were encouraged to do? Go outside and clap. I'm like, what's that going to do? Let's go outside and clap and shout for all the nurses and doctors. And all. I thought, let's go outside and pray, or let's stay inside and pray. That's really going to do something. What's our clapping and shouting going to do for them? But that's what they suggested. Let thy saints shout for joy. So David's dream of building a temple, it was realized again through his son Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8. But verse 10, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. This is God speaking to David. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Verses 10 through 12 are messianic prophecy, speaking of the Lord Jesus himself. That is, they're talking about the offspring of David and ruling and reigning forever, culminating, of course, in the Son of David, Jesus the Christ, meaning Messiah, meaning the Anointed One. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place that he chose. So this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I've been to Jerusalem, and I love it. It's an awesome place. But realistically, like topographically, geologically, geographically, it doesn't have the things that you would think a great city would have. It's really not very remarkable. There's no port there. There's no river there. But it's the place that God chose. There's a spiritual battle over that city 24/7, and there always has been. The Lord didn't choose Jerusalem because it's a special place, but because he chose Jerusalem, it is a special place. That's what it's all about. It became special. That's like us. I wasn't anything special. I don't think anybody in here is anything special. No offense. But he chose us. That makes you become special, doesn't it? He chose us. So we are becoming special indeed. We're becoming sanctified, set apart, more holy, more like him. It's a work in progress. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. I like that though. Saints, praise the Lord. Let the world see you praising the Lord. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Let them see you shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn or the power of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. God will make a powerful king come forth from David, and he has prepared a lamp or a son. That comes from 1 Kings 15:4, same thing, a lamp or a son for David, his anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. So these promises of a perpetual dynasty are fulfilled in the truly anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. So this is a messianic prophecy dealing with the reign of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus will reign perfectly. Jesus Christ will reign righteously. He will reign awesomely from Jerusalem. I can't wait for that. You know, we look around today and we think of all the corruption and all the leaders we've had, past, present, the corruption within them. There's like an old boys club going on in politics in our government, or there used to be, or there still is, but there's so much going on behind the scenes. If you have money, you can get things done. If you know a politician and you pay him enough, he can make things happen. And I'm so tired of that, the corruption and so on. Seems like, you know, instead of politicians, we need a businessman to run our country, you know. Actually, we need Jesus Christ to run our country. But he's going to reign awesomely from Jerusalem. Psalm 133, which is another song of degrees of David again, verse 1, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Maybe this crisis is a good way the Lord has deemed for us to pull together. Maybe he didn't see enough unity in the church, and he's saying, you know, you guys got to get back together. You guys got to get under my headship. I want unity in my body. And maybe this is part of it. He said, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, the Jews would have to travel to Jerusalem, we know, three times a year for Pentecost, for Passover, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. As they were traveling to Jerusalem, picture this, Josephus, the historian, says that the temple would be off in the distance. They could pick it up. They could sight it 100 miles away because it would be gleaming in the sun with all the gold. So picture the anticipation. They're singing these songs. They're on their way for the feast, for the festival. They're going to go into the presence of the Lord. They're all caravans and friends and families. And the temple was three times higher than the Al-Aqsa Mosque that's there now, or the Dome of the Rock. So picture this thing as a jewel on a hill. It's shining, and they're singing, and they're anticipating getting there, and wow. So they're filled with all this anticipation and everything, and it must have been awesome to see the temple reflecting the gold and three times higher than what's there today. Now imagine the increasing anticipation as they get closer and closer and closer, and eventually they're all standing together in the presence of the Lord. And I thought of today. Now, Lord, I'm going to leave the door open. Whoever comes, comes. I'm not afraid. You know, I like Sue, I think it was. I'm not afraid. She sent me this text yesterday, and I thought, yeah. And to be honest with you, I'm surprised there's this many people here. This is quite a number of people together in unity. And Obviously, this unity is an issue that's extremely important to the Lord. Why? Because first of all, it brings satisfaction to the Father. If you're a parent, you probably get this. Think about if your kids fight. They like to give you all these reasons why it's the other one's fault. You've been there, right? Well, if we being evil desire peace and tranquility and love and unity in our homes, how does God the Father feel about His family? He's our Father. We all have the same Father. And that should bring us together in unity. We're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. That should bring us together in unity for sure. But how much more is the Father distressed when He hears His children fighting? You may hear, well, these guys over there, they're wrong doctrinally. They don't believe what we believe, or that group doesn't do this, and those guys don't believe that. And sometimes, you know, I get involved in that too. And the bickering can go on and everything. I can just imagine the Father saying, or hearing the Father saying, kids, stop it. Like my dad, you want me to come back there? You know, when he was driving in the car. I can picture God saying, let's have unity. Let's have peace. It's easy to think about, isn't it? Secondly, unity is a witness. It's a great witness to the world. If the church isn't unified, if we're bickering and fighting, what are they seeing? See, I told you those guys couldn't get along. There's nothing I see with them that I desire. The church has been an awful example many times to the rest of the world, haven't we? We're afraid. We're scared. We don't have the answer. We don't know. We're not supposed to be like that. Let's have peace. So unity is a great witness to the world. Jesus said, John 13:35, by your love for one another shall all men know that you are my disciples. You ever been in front of an unbeliever or whatever, or even another brother, and I don't like that guy, I hate that guy, and it's a brother? He's saying by our love for one another, the world will look at us and see, wow, I want that. I want what they got. What's it about? Tell me about it. John 17, he amplifies this when he prays, Father, let them be one even as we are one, that the world may know that you are in me and I am in you, that they may believe that you sent me into the world. John 17:21. When does the world really believe that the Father sent Jesus as our Savior? It's when they see the love and the unity in the body of believers, isn't it? That's when they think, hey, they got something going on. There's something there. I think the world knows when we're real. I think the world knows when you're preaching it, but you don't really believe it, because they know you're falling all over the place. You know, they know you're not living this. I think they discern that. So when they see love and unity in the body of believers, all kinds of believers, when we can look past all the differences we have, I don't care where you come from or what color you are or what you look like or the size or... God doesn't care about any of that. He sees our hearts. He looks right into us. He sees the real you. The outside's just this tent, like Paul says. So when they see this unity, and we've had a lot of people come here in our services, strangers. A better word would be newcomers. I don't like the word stranger. And they've looked over our congregation before, and as they've watched and worshiped and listened to the word, they've observed you. They've watched. And they might slip out before I can get to talk to them, but they'll come back and they'll watch again. A lot of them. And they slip out. They watch carefully. They may come by during the week, or they may call me at home. And after we talk together for a while, they'll actually accept Jesus, some of them. And they'll come back. And you know, really, they'll accept our Savior based on one thing. And I hear it a lot. They'll say, the thing about this place, the thing about this church, is you guys love each other. What's wrong with you? No, they don't say that. They will, but I've heard that a lot. Wow, you guys love each other. There's a lot of love here. What's going on? I'm like, well, the Lord loves us, and we love the Lord, and we're brothers and sisters. We all love each other. And they see that. They'll say that. I see that among the people in that building, they'll say. And hopefully they come back. But they want to give their heart to the one who has caused us, who has caused his people to love one another. It's all about Jesus. I like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, patience, forbearing one another. Remember that word. I'm going to talk about that more. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. I like this. endeavoring, working at, keeping, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, he's saying, be humble, be gentle in every way, be kind, be loving, be patient with each other, be loving, accept each other, and through the peace that ties us together, we must do our best to maintain that unity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives, the unity of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't come where there's unity. There's unity where the Holy Spirit is. You with me? Oh, we're unified, so the Holy Spirit's going to come. No, you know what? Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be unity. Unity comes where the Holy Spirit is. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul used the word forbearing. I love this word. And I've never forgotten this. I remember getting the opportunity to teach years ago in the sanctuary out there in Canandaigua and everything. And this word, I'll define it as deciding in advance, forbearing. I've decided in advance that I'm going to love whoever walks in that door, whatever door, in advance, ahead of time. Love whoever your neighbor is. I've decided to love whoever has a need. That's who your neighbor really is. You know that? Jesus' definition of a neighbor is the one who has a need. Wait a minute. That's everybody. Yeah, it is. Love those who don't know Christ and certainly love those who do. So deciding ahead of time to do that as the Lord Jesus would do. In Galatians 6:10, the Apostle Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, I think we have a tremendous opportunity right now. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, especially to your brother and sister. And in 1 Peter 2:15, the Apostle Peter says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I've gotten this 3 times in my devotions this week, and I'm like, I think I'm supposed to tell everybody about this, Lord. And it fit right in with what we're doing. That God's will, that we would do well, that would put to silence those out there. They'd be quiet. They'd observe us, and maybe they'll stop picking on Christianity. Maybe they'll see something they like. So to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what's right. God's will is that his people should live so honorably and so unblameably that the lost will have no legitimate basis for accusation. Can we do that? Especially now, if you're panicked and fearful and falling apart, they're going to see that. To live lives of exemplary conduct, we can and should expose the ignorance of the charges made against Christianity by foolish men, against Christians by foolish men. It may be in the universities, it may be in the science lab that this is happening. It may be even in the pulpit. Peter says that one of the best answers to such blasting is a holy life, by doing what's right, obviously. And what's more right than loving each other? What's more right than loving each other, really loving each other? If you don't have love for people, pray for it. But beware, it's like praying for patience. God will put people in your life that are really hard to love, to teach you. But I found that if you pray for them and pray for them and pray for them and pray for them, and you pray for them long enough, you're going to love them. Even when they're a real pain in the neck, I love this. We can put them to shame. We can stop their accusations. We can buy a righteous life. That's unity. So by doing what's right, what's more right than loving each other? Here, verse 2 says of unity, look at it. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard. We started off with Aaron being anointed to be the high priest. This oil, they let it run all over him. It started at the head. It ran all down his head. It ran all down his robes, all the way down to his feet. Connecting his head with his body, we might say, right? It ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So following an exhortation to unity, in verse 1, we see an illustration and application of unity in verses 2 and 3. The psalmist says, look at Aaron, and see how he was anointed with oil. Remember, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, our great high priest, is the head of the body, the church. Paul says, Colossians 1:18. So the secret of unity is to be linked to the head, obviously, and to let the anointing of the Holy Spirit fall down from him. down upon the body, to the very lowest parts of the skirt. You know what? There's nobody in God's kingdom who's lower than you are. Maybe you've been saved for 45 years and you think you know everything about the Bible. And you'll even tell your pastor what to do. You know what? You're just another member of the body. You may be at the bottom, you don't know it, because like we've said earlier, maybe you don't recognize your place in the body. But anyways, practically speaking, this means to minister to the whole body, especially those that maybe we look down on. I'm wondering what's going on with all the homeless people out there today. Are they getting tested? Are they getting medicines? Are they getting care? What's going on with them? I've read of some cities that have given up on them. And I'm like, well, then the virus would never go away if that's the case, right? It'll just keep spreading? I don't know. Pray for them. But this speaks to minister to the whole body without respect of persons. Like the Father, without respect of persons. Nobody's above anybody else. You know, Billy Graham wasn't on higher standing than a four-year-old who's been in our nursery, if they both know the Lord. It may mean going to a brother or a sister whom we've been divided from. Maybe that's it. You need to go to somebody else you've been divided from. And the Holy Spirit leads you to say, we've been divided for too long, brother. We need to make this up. We've been apart too long. The enemy has exploited the difference between us. Why did we let that happen? Maybe going to that brother or sister, let's end this. We have the same Father. We have the same Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit should, in those individuals, you, us, be working in such a way that we do that. We want peace. We want unity. Go to him and say, can we talk? Let's pray together. You know, listen, here's the thing. You got something with somebody? You're mad? You're having a fight? Go to him and pray with him. Watch what happens in that. Better. Let's worship together. I know you're thinking, what? You're probably envisioning that guy right now and you're thinking, no way. You know what? God wants that peace, though. He wants you to make that peace. So let's sit together. Let's worship together. Let's sit under the headship of Jesus Christ together. Let's let the anointing run down upon us, upon his body. And unity is always going to be found when the body is linked to the head, coming together in Jesus Christ. So if you want to see unity in the body of Christ, it's imperative. If I want to see it, it's imperative that I bring people and problems under Jesus' headship. And I allow his anointing to flow down upon me. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, to love each other fervently. You know, he doesn't call you to, yeah, okay, we made up, I like him now. Actually, we're to love each other fervently. We're called to a high calling. Jesus sets the bar high, but we want to slip under it, undetected. He sets the bar pretty high. Psalm 134, this is the final song of degrees, a song for going up to worship again. And it was sung when the night watch would come into the temple to worship. It was their turn, the night watch. They're taking a break. They're coming into the temple here to worship. It's the last ascent psalm. Verse 1 says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. What I like too, every time I see the word servant these days, I think of Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. It's all in here, isn't it? He's preached it. He's said it. It's in here. We have the whole counsel of God. He's made it known to us. So we love our friend. He calls us friend. I love my friend. Hey, wait a minute. That makes me want to be a servant. I think that's the idea, right? He doesn't call us servant anymore. He calls you friend. And knowing him, knowing his grace, knowing his mercy, knowing his love, that makes me want to be a servant. So you get the idea. We love our friend, don't we? He calls us friend. He loves us, so we want to be servants, correct? Look at this, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You know, when you lift your hands to the Lord, the way I look at it, if we lift our hands up to him, he will reach down his hands to bless us. We're kids. We're children. We're his children. We reach our hands up to him. It's like, remember when your kids did that to you? They'd run up to you and they'd put their hands up and I mean, pick me up. I loved that, those days. You know, I can't do that now. Especially Joe, right? He could pick me up. But Lift up your hands, and when we do, he'll reach down his hand to bless us. Bless the Lord and let him bless you. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Now the response of verse 3 is the blessing of the priests here, invoking God's blessing on the people individually. That's what's happening now. But if you notice four things about the blessing, first, the blesser is the Lord Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. His greatness, look at this, he made heaven and earth. Nobody else. His greatness, he made heaven and earth. The one blessed, look at this, may the Lord bless thee, you. That word you here is singular. You know what that means, written like this? That means each individual one. I will bless you individually. I will bless you as a whole group. He's blessing this group right now because we all came together. But he's saying, I will bless you individually because that word, that's single, as in each one, as in everyone. And notice too, the location of the blesser is Zion, Jerusalem. You know, when this present move to make Jerusalem the place where other nations put their embassies and stuff, do you know what a blessing that is to God? Do you know that when he sees his city, his chosen place, recognized the way that it is? It's amazing. And I'm not preaching our president. I am not. But he had the wherewithal to know that that's the place. That's the place that should be the capital, too. And the world doesn't want that. But you go over to Israel today, and they're like, that man has made it happen. Well, the Lord made it happen. But that's the place of the sanctuary. So in closing, I just want to say that wherever we are, whatever time we would normally have a service, I'll have something. Let's say that I'm not able to be here and live stream. Maybe I can do it at home. And if I can't do that, I will at least have the teaching on the website that you can click on it. It's all the latest are always on our homepage. There's always a bunch of other teachings on the teaching page. But there will be something. You can at least listen to me. And like I said before, then you don't have to look at me. And I know you want to, though. But if I can answer any questions, if anybody needs food before they go home, I don't know what's going to happen. There's a rumor going around we might be inside our houses for a little bit longer. If there's anything we can do as a church, call us up. We're certainly praying. And again, I intend to have prayer Tuesday night, service Wednesday, unless we're not allowed to. The doors will be unlocked if we are allowed to do that. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing on all these folks, Lord, and all the folks at home and everybody who's watching. We invoke you, Lord. We ask you to cover us, bless us, protect us, watch over us, keep us safe. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived. Help us, Lord, to know the truth. Help us, Lord, that we don't get fooled. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom, Lord. You've said we can ask for it, and you will certainly give it to us. So we pray at this time, Lord, these times right now, that such a time as this, you would use us, Lord. You'd put us in situations and places where maybe somebody's questioning and searching, and we could share with them, Lord, what you've done in our lives, how wonderful you've been, how marvelous you are. Help us to take the gospel out there. Help us to live righteous lives in front of an unrighteous world. They might see us and be moved to jealousy. They would want to know what's different about us. And then we have the opportunity to tell them. And we'd know that you opened that door, Lord. We wouldn't force our foot in that door. You open it. Lord, I pray that we would have unity like never before. This is a great opportunity, a great chance that you've given us to draw together and to love each other in such a way that they would see that too, Lord. And as we've learned today, that would put their mocking and so on to silence as they see the church living up to what it should be, what we're called to be, what you call us. We love you. We thank you. Again, keep us safe. Heal the sick, Lord, all our friends, relatives, our brothers and sisters from this congregation that are home and are ailing. Please, we pray, relieve their pain, relieve their suffering. I pray, Lord, that quickly, soon, we would all assemble together again and fellowship together without any problems, without any threats, worries, or false fears. Father, bless us today. I pray that everybody has a nice, restful day. Thank you for the sunshine, Lord. It is spring. Hallelujah. Spring's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgot about that.